Tonight we're going through how God is eternal. There's one more to go, which Bob will be taking next week, which is how our God is provident. So it's been a good series, and obviously there is many, many more, and probably there'll be a part three of this, I'm sure, at some point. Too numerous to know them all, and we have a very great God. It's good, but this the seven that we've been going through. So tonight we'll be going through, obviously, like I say, how our God is eternal. Over the coming weeks, one more week, we'll have. The collection of these weeks, we've been having a really good picture of what our God is like, and we know we seem to know Him better as we go through these things. So we spend more time in His Word, so we spend more time in to looking at His nature and how He is with us. We can get to know Him better. We can get to know Him. On a more personal level, and you know, in our dimension of life that we can see, we see things in a human perspective, and it's hard to comprehend eternity. It's very hard to we had a beginning, and we have an eternity ahead of us, but it's very hard to picture. We're living in this life, and we're spending. Our time on this earth, and we can only hear and read about and, have pictures in our head of what things are going to be like, but it's very hard to understand that. So Friday before last, we were looking at this subject in Nuggets, and we were, I just showed an analogy of eternity. I saw a guy, you might have seen it, Francis Chan. I'm going to go over here and pick up a prop, but hopefully this, any squeaking. There we go. Round of fire extinguishers, probably not a good idea. 2 seconds. I don't even know who put in it. Yeah, it's a good analogy. It's a really good analogy, and it puts perspective on how we view God and eternity. So, literally, Francis Chan, he grabs a rope and he says, "Well, you've got to imagine that this rope goes on forever. This rope is eternal. We've got an end here, and this rope is eternal. It goes on and on and on and on. And this little bit here." Is our life on earth. So we have this time spent where we're born, and we go to school, and then we come to here, and we possibly might get married and have children, and sort of by this time, hopefully I'll have a bit of money to enjoy the rest of that little bit there. And that's what we spend our time on. That's where we spend our thing. We don't think about all this. We don't think about all of the rest of eternity because we're so focused on this. And it's strange, look, there's difference of size to that eternity, and look what we're spending time in, and we're so bothered about this bit, yet in this bit we know where we're going to spend all that. So it is important. It's very important. Francis Chan got it off somebody else. I think it was actually Tozer originally, where they got that analogy. They used to use it with paper. So, eternal rope that goes on forever and ever. It's a timeline of your life, but if we picture God, that rope goes in both directions. We've not got a start. God hasn't got a start. It's just never ending. No start and no finish. And we see in Romans, should be on, no, it's not on. There we go. Romans, beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Not being conformed to this world. We spend so much time trying to fit in with the world, and it's uncomfortable. I don't know about you, but we're always battling not to go with the flow. We always seem to be going against it. Christians are annoying, and they just stand in the way, and they're going the opposite direction, and they upset the whole flow of things. And it doesn't feel comfortable here. Our fleshly bodies get caught up, and our hearts are swayed with earthly things. We see in Proverbs, so listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. Many plans in the man's heart. We have loads of ideas of what we think's right, where we're going, what we're doing, things that we want to do, things that we want to, where we want to be, things that we want to, you know, work to. But the Lord has plans. It's His plans that are going to stand, no matter what we want. So it'd be better if our plans were in tune with what God had. And we only do that by listening and reading. Listening to Him, praying to Him, reading His word. This place is temporal. Our bodies are temporal,
churches,
but our souls and our new bodies that are awaiting us are eternal. And we can only be eternal because God is. And it's exciting to ponder over what we might be doing in the next 1,000 years. You know ideas? 1,000 years from today, we'll come back together and we'll find out, shall we? We have many scriptures showing how God is eternal and the life that He gives is eternal. We see John 3:16, one of the famous ones that we all should know. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Matthew 25, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. And this last one, 1 John, I write these things to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. And there's many, many, many more. God tells us again and again and again about this eternal life that awaits us. It's just all over. It's like we constantly need reminding. We need reminding what's ahead of us. Don't be so focused on what's now, but focused on what's to come. And we know that it's reassuring. It's reassuring. It's hard because we had a beginning and this is all we've seen. This is life as we have known. And it's usually one of the questions that comes up with unbelievers. Who made God? You know, you might have heard that. I've heard it a few times. Who made God? It's a lack of, it's just looking through worldly eyes, not knowing scripture, and having no faith in God that would cause us to ask that. Again, people don't see Jesus as God because He was born. Yet we have many scriptures to say He pre-existed, an appearance of Him before He was born and after He died as well. That is more complicated to think about. Jesus pre-existing His birth? Doesn't make sense. But all the Godhead is eternal. No ending and no beginning. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all fully good in God in three persons. Let's go back to that first scripture that was read. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. From Isaiah, this title of God, the first and the last, was also said in Isaiah 41. It's not on the screen, but let me just read it. Keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment, who raised up one from the east, who in righteousness called him to his feet, who gave the nation before him and made him ruler over kings, who gave them as dust to the sword, as driven stubble to his bow, who persuaded them pass safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet, who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I am the Lord, I am the first, and I am the last, I am He. That was in Isaiah 41, 1-4. See in verse 6 here, beside me there is no God. This title, the first and last, shows him to be more than an idol god, who can't be first because they had to be made, and who can't be last because they get broke. Our God is unique. No other rock. God is the only God that we can build a firm foundation on. He is our rock. And Jesus also is the rock. We see in 1 Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He is our rock. Jesus is our rock. We have this terminology, these pictures that were showing how Jesus was there. Yet Jesus attributes these titles to himself. Also the first, the last, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And interestingly, Jesus repeats these titles four times in the book of Revelation, two at the beginning and two at the end, which I thought was quite a nice touch. So Revelation 22, we're reading from here, verse 12. "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. And blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city, but without are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." And just to clarify, in Revelation 22, in verse 17, a couple of verses down, it continues to say, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning." Oh, sorry, no. Let me go back a little bit. There are four scriptures here. This is the two at the beginning and two at the end. So, just sort of showing how Jesus uses these words as a terminology for himself. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end," says the Lord, "who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." Verse 11. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, you write in this book and send it to the seven churches." Revelation 21:6. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. And I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last.'" Revelation 22:13. And I'd say that carries on continue there on verse 16. "I, Jesus," just a couple of verses later, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things." Jesus claimed it upon himself. Jesus is God. Jesus is the first and the last. "I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." We also have that continuation in the book of John, not using those names like the first and the last, but the Word. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, and he was the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. But the darkness didn't comprehend it." And a few verses later, in verse 14, we see, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word was there, was Jesus, and he was there in the beginning and dwelt with us. Not wishing to leave the Holy Spirit out. And he was there at the beginning, hovering over the waters. And we see in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. All eternal, all there at the beginning. in Psalm 90, we have this psalm that's titled "A Prayer of Moses." And this is the only song of Moses in Psalms, but there's two more songs of Moses in Exodus 15 and Deuteronomy 32. But Moses, we see here, had a good comprehension of God's eternity. Psalm 91:2, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even the everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Moses had this this knowledge. We see, I've got a quote from Tozer who quoted on this verse on what Moses, on Moses' psalm. "We who live in this nervous age would be wiser to meditate on our lives and our days long and often before the face of God and on the edge of eternity. For we are made for eternity, as certain as we are made for time. And as responsible moral beings, we must deal with both. He hath set eternity in their hearts," said the preacher. "And I think he will set forth both glory and the misery of men, to be made for eternity and forced to dwell in the time for mankind, a tragedy of huge proportions. All within us cry for life and permanency. And everything around us reminds us of mortality and change. Yet that God has made us of the stuff of eternity is both a glory and a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. For we were made for eternity, as certain as we were made for time," Tozer says. "And as responsible moral beings, we must deal with both. We're in this place, you know, we're earthly, but we're eternal. We need to sort of deal with that. We have to have our eyes set forward on eternity, but deal with the time that we're in this mortality. We need to consider that in our thoughts. And we want to be in a place where we can do that. I can't imagine turning up there and everybody else having crowns and us standing there with nothing. So what we do here is important. How we live our lives and how we do our Christian walk matters. Because God is eternal, his promises are too. Eternal protection, eternal love, eternal faithfulness, eternal word, eternal power, eternal purpose, eternal glory, eternal salvation, eternal inheritance, and eternal fire as well for those who do not turn to him. It's a comfort to be in the Lord and to know he is eternal. And all his attributes are two. You can add eternal to all his attributes, which feels quite special, really. Eternally unchanging, eternally good, eternally wise, eternally just. And we're grateful for that, that he's unchanging. That we can trust in that. I think I said this a few weeks ago, but he's never late, he's never wrong. He doesn't need a plan B, he only has a plan A. He doesn't make mistakes and he doesn't need to rush. He knows what we need when we need it. Because we're under this time, we see this, that we've got to do everything in a certain time and be in certain places and get things accomplished in a certain time, but God doesn't. He's seen the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what he's got to do, when he's got to do it. We might be thinking, well, I want him to do it now. I want him to do that now. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be living like this. But it's all in God's time, and he has got it. He has got it in his hands. So how do we start to get thinking about the eternal? Jesus made it clear
We should be living our new lives now. To walk in the Spirit, to worship in the Spirit, and to pray in the Spirit. How do we do that? We took our physicalness away. What would we be left with? What does our soul look like? What does our soul consist of? If you take the body away. How should we live knowing that we're eternal? We have these scriptures in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment in working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So we're continuing on. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in the tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that morality may be swallowed up by life. We long for that new body. You know, our soul craves to be with God. Our soul craves to be in our new body. And we're in this one, which is two times too big. And it aches. It aches. But we long to be in that place. We long to be in that body. And we should be living like we've already got it. If you're a believer in Christ, we're started our eternity now. Second Corinthians 4. Now he who has prepared us for this thing, very thing is God, and who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for if we walk by faith and not by sight, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul here is describing the struggle we have, the yearning to be in our new bodies, to be with him face to face. We are body, soul and spirit. The Spirit is the God Spirit that dwells inside us. Once we receive and when we believe. And our soul is what makes us who we are. Our identity, our emotions, intellect, will and conscience. And also a dwelling place for evil and sinful nature. Our soul is the part that needs spiritual food. And that's what we read and pray and sing. It's what God's Spirit dwells in so we can receive communion with God. His Spirit dwells in us, and our soul gives us direction, reminds us of where we should be and what we should be doing, reminding us of God's power and his holiness, what he has for our lives, joy, happiness, a sense of love. All this we have with the communion of God. Romans 1:20. Going back to the beginning, can you remember how we're doing that, Sim? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Invisible attributes clearly seen. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Sounds a bit crazy. It's true. Once I was saved, I had a greater appreciation for God and his creation. my eyes were open. I'm sure yours were too. And I started to use that increasing knowledge to understand more and more. When you use that steadfast foundation that does not change, things become clearer and make sense. You base all of your facts on the things that you know that are sturdy and sound. And then you understand, you know, things that come up. We have to understand enough of God to understand what he intends and what's not right. Alarm bells start ringing more. But it does become clear and it makes more sense. Timothy 1:15-19. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Can't even read. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. How about all this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. The King, eternal, immortal, visible, only wise God. Some good words there. I think you should make into a hymn. Be great. We see it here in Timothy. And I can understand why these words were used in the hymn, because they explain him really well. The fact that he's invisible, immortal, and he's our King. And he's the only wise God. He's the only one that can actually give us clear interpretation of Scripture. He's the only one that can save us, the only one that can bring us to heaven. Timothy saw it. You know, he can see, even though it's invisible, the power of God. Remember, it being described like the wind in the trees. You don't see it, you just see what it does. And we see what it does. We see what God does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, oh, we just thank you for being our God. Lord, we know we fail. We spend too much time. It's too much effort in this life trying to make everything feel good and peachy. But really, we just can't do it, Lord, until we're actually with you face to face. The things that we long for truly are when we come to be with you. And Lord, we're talking here and in our minds we're still thinking this life, and we're still thinking whatever, you know, 1800 years, what have we got, Lord? Some don't make it that far. Yet we're going to have eternity with you, Lord. Lord, we need to look more forward. What will we be doing in 1,000 years, Lord? Will we be face to face with you, hearing you talk to us? Will we be worshipping you, Lord? Will we be still down here in the millennium, Lord, reigning with you? Help us remember that this isn't it, Lord. Our striving and searching for peace in this place just won't happen. Lord, would you pray for our children and the youth, Lord? All the clubs that come along, Father, that you'll help us just to explain that. That there's a future and it's with God. And it's free and they can have it. Open their eyes. we just thank you that we can come here and gather together, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll just be with us this week in our needs and in your time. Lord, you know. And Lord, we're grateful for that. Lord, help us to be open to your moving. Help us to listen when you're speaking to us. Help us not to be distracted. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to be our God and to continue to direct us in the way that we should go. Lord, we just thank you for this place. Thank you for this family that you placed us in. Lord, I just thank you that we can share the love that you give us with the people that we meet. In Jesus' name.